We'll begin with the words of the Apostle Paul as he greeted the Galatian church, which certainly seem appropriate for our day. Grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I say that's an appropriate greeting is because of reading a recent book by Jonathan Haidt. Perhaps you've read it. It's on the bestseller list. It's called The Anxious Generation: How the Great Rewiring of Childhood is Causing an Epidemic of Mental Illness. Haidt looks at the period from 2010 until now, and he attributes the use of smartphones and social media and a little bit on overprotective parents as the cause behind a significant increase in the anxiety that many people are experiencing. Of course, we know there's many causes of anxiety. You may have inherited it. You may have learned it from your parents. You may have brain chemicals that are mixed up. But Haidt focuses on that anxiety caused by the use of smartphones and social media. To support his case, he says, among various age groups, say age 35 to 49, anxiety has increased 52% since 2010. Ages 26 to 34, 103%. And ages 18 to 25, that generation that does not know life without a smartphone, anxiety has increased 139% since 2010. Isaiah also wrote to an anxious generation, a people who had been put on trial for rebelling against their God. They'd been found guilty, convicted, and sentenced to exile. And soon they would lose all that we tend to look for comfort and peace in this world. They would lose their homes, their place of worship, their jobs, their culture. Everything that was familiar would be swallowed up by the pagan kingdom of Babylon. You can imagine anxiety was running high. And so Isaiah speaks a word to an anxious generation, both ancient and modern. Isaiah's word is this: to you of anxious heart, he says, be strong. Fear not. You who are anxious, be strong and fear not. Taken one way, that's not good news. In fact, that adds to your anxiety. Not only are you anxious, now you're supposed to be strong, and now you're supposed to fear not. And it's kind of like yelling at your kid who's 12 years old at home plate with a bat in his hands. The kid on the mound looks like he's already started shaving and is throwing 90 miles an hour. And you, being the helpful parent, say, relax! It doesn't work to tell someone who's anxious to relax. But that's not what Isaiah is saying here. He's not saying, hey, I've noticed you're anxious and you ought not be anxious. You ought to actually be strong and fear not. It's not an admonition to get your act together. It's a call to believe a promise. Listen to the promise Isaiah says to those of anxious heart: be strong and fear not. Why? He says, behold, your God will come. He will come with vengeance. And with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Now, I suspect if I ask each one of you before this morning started to come up with your top 20 list of what you're looking for that might provide a little comfort in this anxious world, I'm betting not a single one of you would have included vengeance. And yet that's what Isaiah says. He says, be strong, fear not. Why? Because your God will come with vengeance and with the recompense of God. I think reflecting back to your childhood provides the explanation of why Isaiah includes vengeance on his list of things the anxious heart needs to hear. Some of you are difficult to live with today. I can't imagine what you were like as a toddler. But think back to those days, and it's probably true of most of us. As a toddler, you tend to learn pretty quick what you can do to push mom's buttons. what you can do to get her exasperated, flustered, and yelling, and upset, and you know just what to do to push her buttons, but not go too far. But you're a toddler, and so you actually don't know what it means to not go too far, and eventually you cross the line. You break your mother. She gives up. And she utters those terrifying words. Just wait until your father gets home. As a toddler, you understood vengeance was coming. Judgment had been pronounced. There would be discipline incurred. Perhaps that's why it surprises us that Isaiah brings up vengeance, because we associate with that's not good news. But consider for a moment those words, wait till your father gets home, how those words are heard by the mother who spoke them. The mother who's exasperated and frustrated and at the end of her rope and exhausted actually finds hope in those words. Her hope is that what she is experiencing in this moment will not last. Her hope is that help is on the way. Her hope is that someone stronger than her is going to walk through that door and is going to hear how his wife has been treated, and he will deal out justice to that toddler. That provides some comfort for mom in the moment. She still has to deal with toddler the rest of the afternoon. She still has to hold it together to stay out of prison for murder. She still has to hang in there. But there's something about knowing that it's only for a time that provides strength in the moment to hang in there. I think that's what Isaiah is getting at. Isaiah is saying, you who are going to be overrun by the Babylonians, carted off to exile, treated poorly, you who will lose everything, don't worry, vengeance is coming. The Lord is going to deal with your enemies. He is going to make all wrongs you have suffered, he's going to make them right. All losses you have incurred, he's going to pay you back. That's the hope that Isaiah speaks to a people of anxious heart. And what a hope it is. As he gives us pictures of what that day will be like, he pictures this day of great abundance. Look what he says. He says, in that day, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Not only will the lame walk, they'll leap like a deer. Not only will the mute speak, they will sing for joy. What Isaiah pictures here is this time of abundance, of overwhelming abundance. And perhaps that's why Jesus quotes these very verses in Isaiah. When the disciples of John the Baptist come to him with some anxious doubts, no wonder John the Baptist, called by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah, to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord who would drive out the Romans, the Lord who would make all things right. And yet John finds himself imprisoned by Herod. A short time later, he will lose his life. And he's wondering, did I miss it? Did I mistake who the Messiah was? He sends his disciples to Jesus and says, Jesus, are you the one? Or should we look for another? Those are some anxious hearts. At that time, we're told Jesus gave sight to the blind. He healed the lame so that he could walk. He opened the ears of the deaf. And then he turns to John's disciples and say, go and tell John what you have seen. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk. Jesus is pointing John's disciples to Isaiah's promise to say, it's begun. This end time has begun. God's kingdom is breaking into this world. Your time of suffering, your time of loss, it's coming to an end. Go tell John. Go tell John the Messiah is here. Jesus brought the kingdom with him. He inaugurated this day, this end time in which God would make all things right. But of course, we know first would come a cross, and then not till he returns again will this kingdom be fully established. And so we cling to the promise until then. The prophet Joel describes it this way. He says, the threshing floors will be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Again, these pictures of great abundance. And then these beautiful words, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. What is lost in this life will be restored. What wrongs you suffer will be made right. With such abundance that the Apostle Paul, looking ahead, a man who suffered greatly for the sake of the gospel, and he will say, the coming glory of the kingdom will make all that we suffer in this life seem as a light and momentary affliction. Some of you are suffering greatly right now. Some of you have suffered significant loss. And it's impossible to imagine that the day is coming in which you will look back on this day and say, in comparison, it's light and momentary. And yet that is the promise that God gives us, that it is coming. And so Isaiah says to the anxious heart, be strong and fear not, because your God is coming for you. He's coming. But this promise will do you no good if you have a misplaced hope. Think of the various hopes we have that we bring through life with us each day. We have casual hopes. Those are just the little hopes each day. I hope I get to work on time today. And then you see the accident ahead of you and the flashing lights and you realize, I'm not getting to work on time today. That's disappointing. That's frustrating. But typically doesn't last longer than the morning. Certainly by the afternoon, you've likely moved beyond it and not thought about it again. Those are casual hopes. But we also have critical hopes. Those are a little deeper in the human heart. Those things that we all long for in terms of to be loved, to love another, to be in right relationships with our family and friends, to hope that the doctor returns with a good report, to hope that she says yes to the marriage proposal. But of course, we don't get all of our critical hopes fulfilled, do we? Sometimes she says no. In fact, she accepted another proposal the day before. That hurts. That hurts. We don't get over that by the afternoon. Some of those critical hopes not fulfilled can stay with us for years. And yet with the support of family and friends, we can keep going. There's casual hopes and critical hopes, but then there's ultimate hopes. Those are the big questions in life. Can God forgive me? Will God forgive me? Will God heal these hurts? Or am I with them? Are they with me forever? Does this life have any meaning at all? We can't live without ultimate hope. Life loses all meaning when ultimate hopes go unfulfilled. The Bible is very clear. In this world, you will experience unmet casual and critical hopes. You will be hit with disappointments, big and small, and the devil will use these disappointments to tempt you. The devil will whisper, God let you down. God doesn't care. God cannot be trusted. And if you listen to the deceiver, the promises of God fall flat. You will have made casual and critical hopes ultimate hopes. Perhaps you thought following the Lord, attending church faithfully, trying to do the right thing, would ensure a faithful spouse, a good job, a nice house, two lovely kids, healthy and always attending church. But life doesn't always turn out that way, does it? You make these critical hopes your ultimate hope, and then life doesn't turn out the way you had hoped. It's easy to conclude that God let you down. When we make casual and critical hopes our ultimate hope, we're not looking for the coming of a kingdom. We're not looking for the return of a king who's going to make all things right. we're looking for a return to Eden now, today, in this life. But C.S. Lewis cautions us. He said, I didn't go to religion to make me happy. He said, I always knew a bottle of port would do that. If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly don't recommend Christianity. Lewis is saying, if you insist on making your casual and your critical hopes ultimate, your source of life, you're better off turning to alcohol than to Christianity. But for those baptized into Christ, for those in whom the Spirit of God has taken up his presence in your heart, you have greater hopes than that. You have greater hopes than the comfort of this life, because I know you. I know what God has planted in your heart, that you would trade all comforts in this world just to know your loved ones will be with you in the next life. You would give it all up today because you desire the ultimate hope, to be with God in right relationship forever and to have your friends and family join you there. Your ultimate desire that you are loved, that you're not alone, that you're forgiven, that you're made right with God, that He's coming for you to set right all the wrongs you suffered, to restore all that you have lost. And we have something that Isaiah's original hearers did not have. We know that God has already come for us in the person of Jesus. We know that God has already given us a taste of His kingdom. We know that Jesus came and He healed and He set captives free. And so we have even a greater assurance that when He says He's coming again, and when He comes again, He comes with vengeance and recompense, and He will save you. This is why Isaiah said, don't hope in this world. Your ultimate hope is in the God who comes for you. The God who has already sent His Son Jesus, who has saved you from your sin at the cross, and in rising from the dead, He has overcome all those who caused you harm, including death and the devil himself. And He's coming again. You can count on it. And knowing He's coming again provides the strength and the courage to press on in this life. This world will continue to give us reason to be anxious. But Isaiah's promise, the promise of God, continues to stand true. A day is coming. The day is coming when your God walks through that door, someone greater and stronger who will make all things right. He will save you. And until that day, we take heart. Because amidst the anxieties of this world, we can be strong. We can fear not, because we have a God who's coming for us. Amen. Father Almighty, we give You thanks for the great promise, the great assurance, Lord, that as we suffer trials and tribulations of this life, they are not forever. They're only for a time. And that You've sent us Your Son, who has suffered all that we have suffered and more, and yet He has overcome. And we can trust Him. We can trust Him to keep His promise to come again, and when He comes again, oh, what a day. But Lord, until that day, would You strengthen us in faith that we might cling to You, our very strength, our very hope. In the name of Jesus, amen.